Thank you. Good morning. Actually, so are the youth staying? Is that official? Yes. Stay here, boys. not so fast. We're going to talk about the unfolded sleeping bag I found in the back of the car. No, I'm just kidding. So, the sleeping bag's here for a different reason. I'm going to start this morning's sermon off with a story about the most humiliating moment of my life. And so those are always good. And in case you're curious, like, oh, can I laugh at this? Can I not? Please laugh if you find it to be funny, because it makes it better that I went through it. And it was worth going through it just so I could tell the story because it connects to the scripture. I guess it was about 1994, and it was about this time of year. I was a freshman in high school, going into high school for the first time, and nervous and excited and all the things. And I went to my first rally. And when we're at the rally kind of opens up and they say, hey, you know, welcome to the new school year. And we're going to start this year off with a competition between each of the classes. And so basically the idea was we need a volunteer from each class to come down on the floor and do this competition. And we'll see if the freshmen are the best or the sophomores or the juniors. And just if we have any, I know we have a couple freshmen, just you can't win this game. Don't play or just let them win. Like, you got to be smarter than this. But no, I'm the guy that's like, we got this. Freshmen are the best. Class of 98. You're like, but I'm just running in my mouth and I'm sitting there and I'm not planning to get up. And then someone behind me starts working their way down to the floor and I stand up to make space. And when I do, a cheerleader reaches up and grabs my arm and I'm like, okay. So I go down to the floor and we still don't know the game. And then there's a sleeping bag and they drag these sleeping bags out. And they take the sleep, it wasn't this sleeping bag, this is the unfolded sleeping bag I found in the back of my car, perfectly undone so that we can have this good illustration. And so they have a sleeping bag in front of each of the groups. The freshmen are here, the sophomores are here, the juniors and the seniors. And as they kind of reveal what we're supposed to do, they say, here's the plan. You are going to get into that sleeping bag. At the bottom of the sleeping bag, you will find a change of clothes. Your job is to get in the sleeping bag, find the clothes, take your clothes off, and put the clothes on that are inside the sleeping bag. And so I'm like, oh, wow, I've been playing water polo for 2 weeks, and I change in a towel every day. Of course I can change in a sleeping bag. Of course I can win this competition. And so I get it. I dive into that sleeping bag, and I change into those clothes just as fast as I can. And then I proceed to jump out of the sleeping bag, and you're tangled, and you're looking the fool, and I jump up and down, and for like 2 seconds, which is glory, the freshmen had won. The kids are jumping up and down. We think we're awesome. The freshmen have won the class competition, and then they reveal to us how silly of me to have even done that, because of course the school wouldn't allow for you to change your clothes in front of the whole school watching. I can't believe he just did this. Of course, the freshmen thought they won. That's not the real class competition. And the gym just can't stop laughing. People are like, no, it's never, the Ventura High School gym has never been that loud. They're like, it was louder than the Buena Ventura basketball game. Like it was unavoidable decibels. And I share this story, well, there's for a couple reasons. That thing happens, and then they tell me, and I don't know why, and this is where, like, it's not always good to be compliant, kids. Sometimes you got to think, is this the right thing to do, or should I look at you and say something not nice? They say, okay, get back in your sleeping bag and put your other clothes on. And I climb in the sleeping bag and start to change, and then I have this realization, like, no, I'm not going to do that. And as I'm in the sleeping bag, two people rush out. They pick up the sleeping bag off the floor, and I was a chubby freshman, and I hit the floor with shorts around my ankles, no shirt on, and I'm jiggling because I'm a chubby freshman. Because that floor is hard. It was like, boom, jiggle, 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 jiggle. And I could just feel myself on the floor jiggling, and I was ashamed. Like, I was just absolutely ashamed. I didn't tell my mom. I didn't tell my dad. I was going to keep this secret to the grave. Dude, like 2,000 people saw, but it was my secret. And for me, one of the hardest moments, though, too, is like, what does a kid with a little bit chubby do right before lunch at a rally if he just gets shamed by the whole campus? He's got to go get what? Does anybody know? I go get a cookie because the cookie was my therapy food. So I go to get a cookie, and the person to sell me the cookie looks at me and says, and this is when I knew I was in trouble, "You're that guy." And I was like, "Oh, just cookie, please." Cookie. But there's the reason I share this story is because in the text that we're going to talk about this morning, Paul is going to say to take off the clothes, to take off the old way of living, and to put on the new way of Christ. And if you follow this this theme throughout Scripture, it starts all the way in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, they felt no shame, and then they sinned, and then God had to clothe them. And then this connection kind of keeps going all the way through. There's a section where after Lazarus is risen from the dead and he comes out and Jesus tells the people, take the grave clothes off him. When Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to the cross and his clothes are stripped off of him. And he is crucified to make it more shameful, naked. When he is risen from the tomb, he takes the what are they called? The grave clothes, and he folds them up and leaves them in the grave. When the prodigal son comes home, the father puts what on him to cover his shame? His robe. This theme goes throughout Scripture, this idea of what do you clothe yourselves with? And there's a picture that we're going to see this morning that Paul's going to say, take off the old self and put on the new self. And as we think about this morning, as we walk our way through this text, I have a second intro for you. So we have the sleeping bag and the clothes, and then I want to point out this word that Paul's going to use. If you haven't opened yet, you can open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4. We're starting at verse 17, and Paul is going to insist of us something. And I don't know about you, but the word insist, like, I try not to insist things of people too often. Like, hey, no, I insist you do this. I try not to be around people who insist too much of me. Like, no, I insist, you got to do this. Like, insist is a very strong word. It's to demand something forcefully, not accepting refusal. Paul is going to insist that we live our lives as changed people. He's going to insist that we take off the old clothes, we take off the grave clothes, as Skip Heitzig refers to when he preached through this text, he calls them your grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes, take off the dead clothes, and you get to put on the clothes that Christ gives you, the clothes of righteousness. And Paul's going to insist it of us. And I hope that as Paul has insisted it of them, that you will also allow him to insist it of you. And I want to give us a word of caution as we approach this text. I give this word of caution a lot. But there's a temptation when you read a text like this, and you're going to read about people who maybe have accepted Christ but haven't made the change. They accepted Christ, but they didn't become a new creature. And it's easy as you read a text like this to say, yeah, you know what? Those people over there aren't living it out. They need to grow up in Christ. They need to be better. They need to be different. It's easy to pick somebody out that's maybe opposite political than you and say, look at how they understand what's right and wrong. They don't get it. They're wrong. We can attack school systems. We can attack our culture. We can attack the people around us. And my word of caution to you would be that if you are so busy measuring everyone else, you'll never have the chance to measure yourself. And there's a great quote from Dwight Schrute, and I've actually mentioned it once before. Who would have thought, like, if you said over under, you're going to quote Dwight Schrute like 5 times in your first 6 months? I would not have taken that bet. But Dwight has a line. He says, when I think of something to do, I ask myself. I looked it up. It's Dwight. Mike and I have been having a debate. Is it Michael or Dwight? Maybe Michael quotes Dwight. I don't know, but all the memes show it with Dwight. Okay. Dwight or Michael says, I ask myself, would an idiot do this thing? And if the answer is yes, then I do not do that thing. There's a lot of wisdom in that, actually. Like, there's a lot of wisdom. I want you to ask yourself, if a Pharisee read this text, would they worry about everybody else or would they worry about themselves? Ask yourself, how would a Pharisee handle this moment? And how that Pharisee would handle that moment, run the other way. If the Pharisee would judge the others, you turn inward and say, what's going on in my heart? And then as Jesus said, first we take the speck out of our own eye, and then we can see plainly if we need to help somebody else take a speck or a log, or take the log out of our eye, so we can see plainly to help someone else take the speck out of theirs. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Before I read the passage, I know you guys are like, this is the never-ending intro. I want to just make sure we understand the context of where we're at. Where we're going to read the second half of chapter 4. This book has really broken down. We've talked about it in this two sections. And in the two sections, we have chapters 1 through 3, which were all about the blessings that Christ gave us. This is the orthodoxy. This is the right beliefs, the right thinking. It's what Jesus has done for us and how he has rescued us. That was the first three chapters. It is rich. It is powerful. It is beautiful. You're adopted. You're chosen. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're redeemed, all these things. And then Paul does this because of all that. And these last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, is because of all those things, this is how now you should live. Because of what Jesus has already done for you, because what he's already declared about you. Like, you're a child of the king, and childs of the kings, they live like this. And now he's describing this to us. I want to mention this because I want us to, when we read this chapter, to understand where we're at in the bigger picture. I also saw this description of the book, breaking it down this way instead. I thought it was really interesting. Skip Heisek has this. He talks about it as the wealth, same thing, the first three chapters. And then 4 and 5 are the walk, that peripateo. This is how you should live. This is how you should walk. And then the last part would be the warfare. And so I'll give you our main point, and then we're gonna break it into two lists. Any list keepers in here? Okay, list keepers are going to like this list. We're going to have two lists, but I got to warn you. We're going to start list 1, and we're going to get the first 3 points, and then we're going to jump to list 2, okay? They're like, wait, what? And then we're going to go back to list 1. It's going to be crazy. But we can handle it. And this is our main focus for the morning. This is us, is our series. This is us, people learning to walk worthy of the calling we've received. People learning to walk worthy of the calling we've received. And this is the final part of the putting it in context. The first part of this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, before which we've already studied, Paul encourages us. In fact, let me just read it. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. That's what this chapter has been about. The first part of the chapter 4 has been a lot about like how we interact as a group, in a like loving and unity and all those things. And now it's almost like he's going to focus in on the individual as we get into 4:17. And so I'm going to jump in and read it. 4:17 says this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, have given themselves over to the sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned, when you had heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the first day, from the first day of redemption. Get rid of the bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us to forgive each other just as you have forgiven us? Lord, this morning, would you help us to look inside of ourselves, Lord, to measure ourselves, Lord, to determine the places where we need to change how we're living, where we need to change how we're walking? Lord, would you help us to take a hard look in the mirror? And Lord, would you just be with us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So, we were at Junior Olympics for water polo a couple weekends ago, and one of the kids on the team, he's a kid that I got to coach him from the very start, and he's been growing as an athlete. He's tremendously athletic, and I've just been trying to teach him. He's going to be on Noah's team. Like, he's planning to play all 4 years. They're going to be teammates. I've been trying to teach him everything I can, and when I was coaching him, there was a point where I realized as I was talking to him that every time I talked to him, he felt like I was, like, picking on him. He felt like, oh, I'm still not doing it right. And I realized, like, my intention was, like, I wanted to help him to become the best player he could be. He was already convinced that he was not he's the best player that he could be, but that everything, every time I talked to him, he said, well, but this was happening, or but that was happening. And he kind of pushed back. And at the end of the thing, I just shared with him. I said, hey, one of the things you're going to have to learn is just to learn to love the process of getting better. Like, soak up every single thing a coach could bring to you, hear that and say, okay, how can I refine that? How can I allow that to make you better? Every piece of information you get gets to take you to the next level. But if you're already good enough, if you're already there, you already knew that, or if you're not willing or able to receive that, then where can you go from here? And I think it's the same thing for, like, us as Christians in a church. To, like, come to a place where it's like fall in love with the idea of, like, you are going to sin, and then you're going to have to repent, and then you're going to have to grow. And then you're going to sin, and you're going to repent, and you're going to grow. And you're going to sin, and you're going to repent, and you're going to grow. And you have seasons where things are really good, and seasons where things are really hard. And you're going to try to find your way to follow Christ through that whole process. But if you're already there, then a text like the one we just read that's like, hey, it's encouraging you to take off the old self, put on the new self, like, you're done. Like, you already did it. And the bummer of that is, if that's the place that you are, then you will not ever get any stronger in Christ than you are right now. You will only become more shielded, more guarded, more hidden. And you'll miss out on all that Christ had for you. So there's our first list that we're going to make is this warning list. It's a beware list. It's a beware of what happens when we get stuck in the old way of living. What happens if we get stuck in, Paul calls it the thinking and living as the Gentiles did. Now, Gentiles were anybody who wasn't a Jew, anybody who wasn't following the Jewish teachings. In this situation, the both Gentiles and Jews had turned their lives over to Christ. And now they are learning this new way of life, this new way of putting on Christ's clothing, this new way of walking. And Paul is saying, hey, don't get stuck. And there's gonna be five total. We're gonna do three right now with this warnings of what happens when we get stuck. And the first one is this, the futility of thinking. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Here's the reality. How we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about our spirituality, how we think about truth completely changes how we live and the actions that we take. And there is a reality for us as like, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but the harder I've tried in my life to eliminate sin, the more I've realized how sinful I am. The more I realized how deep it is. And there's this reality that we have this ability to think and to rationalize. And we think and we rationalize our way away from God. Sometimes when we're furthest from God, we might think and rationalize our way from thinking that God exists at all. We say, no, how could a God be over all this? We came from a big bang, from an explosion. Right now, there's currently people discussing that, well, the big bang is actually a black hole. And the bang was when we entered the black hole. And that was what started our existence. And you're like, so it's easier for you to believe that there was a big bang and that your existence started from an explosion that in, when you entered a black hole. And now that's easier to believe than that God created you. But there's something about us that if I can explain away this, that I don't have to be accountable to that God. I can live my life however I want. We often will buy into that way of thinking. There is currently, we live in a moment never before with algorithms and with what's happening with our devices and the way that information gets fed to you. What are they trying to do? We have two, in the political realms, we have two sides trying so hard to shape your mind. And they're doing it 10-second bit at a time. What are they after? Your mind. Because your mind will lead to your actions. Your mind will lead to the votes. They're absolutely after your mind. All around us. So, Paul starts saying, you're going to have to renew that mind. You're going to have to wake up to the futility of the thinking, that we can't think the way the Gentiles do. And then in verse 18, he moves to this description of a darkened understanding. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them to the hardening of their hearts. Pastor Larry Osborne, he talks about the fact that he talks that God's wisdom and knowledge in your life, he operates it like a dimmer switch. And the more that you live in obedience to him, the more he turns the light up. And the more that you deny him and the more that you move away from him, the light goes down. Repenting, by the way, is just turning and facing God, and God is light. So when I repent, I get to see things in his way and his understanding. And when I refuse to repent, when I remain, then I begin to look into my own shadow and into my own darkness that my own shadow is creating. And Paul says it starts with the mind, with how you think. But then as you go down that path, it leads to this darkened understanding. And there's a lot of ways that darkened understanding can creep into our lives. One of those ways that we wouldn't think of, like it happens very easily as we follow our own sin and we move away from the God, but one of the ways we wouldn't think of is in the church is if you come to church, but then you don't ever come to a place where you're honest in church, meaning that you keep your sins concealed and you keep your sins hidden. And as if we as a body, we wanted holiness so much that we weren't willing to admit that we don't measure up to it. We weren't willing to look at it and realize that we're not measuring up to it. Then what happens is now there's a darkness because we're in hiding. We can't be true to who we really are, to what's really happening in our hearts, what's really happening in our mind, and our darkened understanding is only growing. That's why God talks about he's light. He exposes. It's in the darkness that these dangerous and complex lives are built. So, we have the mind, we have the darkening of the understanding, and then he talks, the third warning is this that I just read a moment ago, so I won't read it again, but it's the hardening of the heart or the loss of sensitivity. That's where you sin. You lead to action, you move away from God, but as you do, maybe the first time it's like, man, I can't believe I just did that. You feel bad about it, maybe you pray for repentance, but then the next time it's like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It worked out fine last time. And what happens is we lose sensitivity to what's right. We lose sensitivity to when we're doing things wrong. It's like calluses that develop on our hands that as those calluses develop, you can no longer feel anything in those areas. And he said, the scripture says that our hearts grow calloused. We can be in the church, but we can be calloused to God. Or we can be out of church, living in our own darkened understanding, and our hearts are calloused to God. And so Paul is saying, you can't keep living like that. You can't stay there. He says, take that stuff off. And you got to put on the new. I'm going to move to verse 20 here. And in verse 20, it says this. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. It starts right here. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The invitation now is to enter this journey of taking off the old self and putting on a new self. You can't miss that Paul said when you make that change, it starts in the mind. It's a changing of your mind. The harder, some of us love to be right. And the more we love to be right, the harder it is to admit and to change when we're wrong. But Paul says that if you were missing it before, if you're missing it right now, it'd be because you were not thinking correctly. And if we need to make those changes, we have to first change in our minds. I brought a couple of jackets, and I coached 10 years at Pacifica High School, and so I got my Pacifica jacket on. But you can imagine that if I went when I started coaching at Santa Paula, and you know, if when we were playing Pacifica, which we did eventually, which was weird for me at first, and then it was glorious, crush Pacifica. It's funny how we change. Had to take off the old self. But if I had, you know, shown up to Santa Paula in my Triton gear and, you know, then said, hey, it's no big deal. Like, I'm just, I'm going to keep 1 foot at Pacific. I'm going to keep 1 foot in Santa Paula. There was like 3 years between, by the way. I thought I was done coaching. And then I showed up and I said, no, it's okay. It's okay. And I just kind of like, I kept that old way on, but then I tried to put the Santa Paula underneath. Am I being honest? I'm just covering things over. I'm just kind of walking through life. And sometimes what happens too is we do this. I know this is really silly, but we take a half off because we're like, well, you know what? Yeah, I got to stop. I have to drop this sin. This sin is hurting my life and I shouldn't do it anymore. But then we kind of hold on to it. And we just kind of keep it right here because we're not really ready to let it go. And then we're like, oh, but you know what? That Jesus thing on Sunday. And then our life starts to look like this. And will this work? Does anybody know? Is this going to work? Can I zip them up? You can't. At least these ones can't. But we're walking through life like this, and it's like we got one arm in the world and the world's way of thinking. We got one arm in the old life, and we have not fully committed to putting on the new. And the scripture is really clear. It says, change your mind. Change your mind and take off the old self and put on the new self. I can't wear it. It's too hot. So, but the picture then is, are we willing to take off the old and put on the new? And Paul's going to give us, we're coming, second list incoming. We'll come back to that of the beware list. But Paul's going to give us a list of things to take off. And some of these things, the reality is that the Holy Spirit has already been talking to you about the thing that needs to change. Like likely your wife or your husband or your kids, they've already told you. They've already said it. Like you already know what it is, most likely. Sometimes we have put our blinders on and we can't think that way and we don't want to admit it and we're walking around in that duplicity of mind that we need the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us. But I want to go through these lists, these things that Paul says take off and put on this. But for each of us, we should take this list and say, well, how am I doing here? But then also, your thing might not be on Paul's list this morning. But the Holy Spirit's already been talking. And you know you need to take it off. You need to put on the righteousness instead. The first one is to replace lies with truth. To replace lies with truth. So we're going to take off the lies. We're going to put on the truth. This is this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Now, very few of us probably meet when you hear like, hey, stop lying and start talking truth. There's not a lot of us. And some people have like, it's a thing where they know they have a tendency to lie. But the reality is we don't bold-faced lie, most of us. But many of us do try to look different and better than we are. We try to appear that things are more together than they are. Some of us try to look more wealthy than we are. Some of us try to look more poor than we are. Some of us try to look more popular than we are. We try to look more cool than we are. We try to look more bright than we are. Whatever. I don't know what your thing is. But I try to look like I'm a better surfer than I am. Like, you stand on the beach. Ah, it's a little small. Whatever. There's ways. There's tactics. I don't really. But there's disclosures on loans or documents and selling of homes. There's a lot of times when the truth can be difficult to say. Sometimes you need to tell somebody something and it's going to be hard for them. And you know they won't like you as much if you tell them the truth, but you need to tell them the truth. Paul says, we take off the lies, we take off the old self, we take off the old patterns, and we put on honesty. A true representation of, here is who I am, forgiven by the creator of the universe, child of God. Here's who I am. And we just be who we truly are meant, designed to be. So we take off lies, and we put on honest living. The second one is we replace sinful anger with peaceful living. These are important texts. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Some translations, if you were to translate it like very literally, it would say, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Let me read it again. It said, in our translation, I just lost my place. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's an interesting passage. Everybody always talks about it being good marital advice, but you know what? Sometimes it's okay to let it go till the morning as long as you pick a time to come back to it, especially if you're really mad. But the idea is to say, I am not going to let anger remain. I'm not going to let it go on and on. I'm not going to suppress it or hide it or pretend like it's not there. I will deal with this, and I will deal with this soon. But what's interesting, the text first says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. You know, throughout Scripture, there's a lot of times where Jesus got angry, that righteous indignation. There are things that should anger you. When children are hurt, it should make us angry. When our culture is going the wrong way, it should grieve us and make us angry. What happened in Israel, the hostage situation, should make us angry. It's happening in Gaza with children right now, should make us angry. I'm not trying to make any political statement. I'm just saying what's happening in the world ought to invoke something in us because we care about the people around us. If your world is so small that you are only moved to anger when something happens to you, it's a problem. If you care about people, if you care about the church, if you care about the community, things will make you angry. But in your anger, it says, do not sin. It's an interesting passage. Sometimes I get really mad when like kids on my team don't show up to practice or attitudes aren't correct or whatever is happening. And I will just, and if I am then harsh or rude or whatever, then now my anger has led me to what? To sin. Is it wrong to be mad that they didn't show up, that they left their thing hanging? No, I should. A good coach will be mad. But a good coach would also have self-control. That's how we should go through life. It says, take off the anger, put on right living, put on healthy relationships, peaceful living. And this is where we're going to jump back to our fourth list. Because Paul says something really interesting as our first list, number four on our first list. It said this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What's he saying there? Man, when we continue living in our old patterns, when we continue, if we say, I'm going to stay angry and I'll sin if I want, and I'm going to stay angry at this person, and I'm, you know, the whole idea of not letting the sun go down in anger, we stay in that old state. It says it gives the devil a foothold in our life, in your life. I don't know if you guys have ever been rock climbing, but if you get the rock climbing shoes, it's like, and you get a good foothold, it is an absolute game changer. I've only rock climbed a couple times. Any real rock climbers might say, what is he talking about? But from what I experienced, I tried it first in my Reebok preseasons back in 2001. Anybody remember preseasons? Bo Jackson, never mind. Only Mark. Woo! 98, 99. And I was all hands, just climbing up this thing, and I'm shaking, and I'm looking at people just climb right up next to me, like billy goats up the hill, and I'm like sweating, and like 3 feet off the ground. I'm like, how are they doing that? And then I put my big old foot in somebody else's rock climbing shoe. It was like a size 12 and a half and a 10. And I put my foot on the wall and got in a good foothold. And you're like, oh, there we go. Now I can move. And it's saying when we stay in that old pattern, when we stay in that form of being angry, it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And if he's got a foothold in your life, then he's got a foothold in our church. If you have bitterness that stays and that you're still mad at this person who hurt you back then, or this person that took that and they changed this and then this happened, and did you hear what they did? And you have this resentment, this bitterness, this anger, there's just a foothold in your life, and now the enemy can come in not only to hurt you, but to hurt all of us. And we talked about all of the first part of this chapter was all about unity. And when we let the devil have a foothold in our anger and it remains, man, it's a dangerous place to be. We need to be aware of giving the enemy a foothold in our lives. Can you handle it? We're back to the second group of lists. Number three, I know you can do it. Take off the old self, put on the new. And it's replace stealing. I don't know if anybody stole anything this morning. Replace stealing with hard work and generosity. Replace stealing with hard work and generosity. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul says, take off those desires to have a shortcut. Copying homework is stealing, by the way. Using AI to do what you were paid to do is stealing, by the way. But it made me faster. You need to think about the ethics behind that. There's this reality that most of us probably aren't sneaking into people's garages and grabbing bikes and running. We know that that type of thinking is rampant and that's happening. But if we are, Paul takes his text and he says, hey, take off stealing. And it says, instead, work. And how much should you work? And it says, so that you have enough to share. I love the flipping that it has there. It's like instead of the question of what can I get for me? What can I get for me for the least amount of effort? To say, what can I go do? What work can I put in so that I have something to share with the people around me? That's a cool picture. What can I do so that I can be able to go share with others? I want to read you guys a quote. Actually, I'm going to come back to the quote. We'll finish this last. I have two more before. I'm going to come back to the quote at the end. Number four, take off the old self, put on the new. Replace harmful words with encouraging words. This is verse 29. We're almost done if you guys are getting sleepy. Do not let any unwholesome talk. I see those eyes. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the one that, when I feel it, it's like, oh, man, because I love to joke. And sometimes I joke too far. And my wife will say, Trevor, those are the jokes that I've been trying to get the boys to stop saying. And then I'm, hanging my head, and then I hear the boys laughing in the back room, and I'm like, ah. It says, take off these old, hurtful, harmful words, whether those are words of condemnation, speaking down to other people, words of criticism, or whether that's coarse and foolish joking. It says, take those off and put on words that would build others up. We're going to jump back to our last part, jumping back to our final list. And this is pretty intense. This is to be aware of the old way of living. Verse 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And I had a great coach at Ventura College, Larry Barrett, and I was fine with Barrett being mad. Like, he could be mad all day. But when he was sad, when he hung his head, it was like, oh, we really let Coach down now. This picture of the Holy Spirit who is trying to grow you and to become the person that God's designed you to be. And maybe you're still holding on to a particular sin because you love it. Because at this point, it's worse than that. You need it. And you're holding on to that sin. And as we hold on to that sin, it gives the devil a foothold in my life, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is where, like, as I think about a text like this, and it's just the heaviness of, like, when we don't become the people that God designed us to be, the whole church misses out. We miss out. The Holy Spirit grieves. And the devil has a foothold in our life. As I read a passage like this, it's like, I wish, like, and there's these different ways that we think. Like, I'll think, like, well, I can never overcome these things. Like, I'm too sinful, so I can't do this. I don't know if you ever think that way, but that's how I think. So I'll think it's futile. Like, what can I do? Like, I've tried so many times. But I have to remember that Ephesians reminded me that Jesus raised me from the dead. And if he could raise me from the dead, then he can also get down into the deeper elements of my life and continue to change me. And he can continue to change you. We have to be willing. He does not force himself on us. We have to be willing to allow him to come in. And this is where I want to read that quote that I mentioned. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. And it rings too true to home for me because I found mold and I've been removing mold all weekend. And it just kept going further and I almost cried. It's talking about us as a, like, God redeeming or restoring us as people as though we're a home, because Christ does make his home in us. It says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. This is C.S. Lewis, by the way. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abdominally and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different home from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Isn't that good news? Christ wants to restore us. He wants to change us. He wants to help us grow to become more like the people that he has designed us to be. So as we kind of come to the end here, we're going to prepare to take communion. And I have three quick takeaways. And the elders can go ahead and come forward now and begin to prepare the elements. But the takeaways are really simple. It's to confess our sins. So to take some time this morning as you soon will receive the bread and you'll hold it in your hand, to take that time as you're holding the bread and as you're waiting for the elements to make their way to you, to take the time once I be quiet that you can think about what are the sins that you need to confess before our Heavenly Father. And he knows about all of them. And so you can get quite honest with him about what's happening in your life. The second part then is to simply repent. Repent is to turn, is to shine a light onto it. It's to say, God, I don't want these anymore, and if I need to tell somebody else what I need to do, here it is, and I'm going to go the opposite direction now. I'm going to start living my life for you. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to work enough to give to others. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be truthful, right? It's that turning, that changing. And the third part, which is what the whole point of community is designed to do, is to remember exactly what Christ has done for us on the cross. And to do that this morning, I want to take a minute to read Luke chapter 22. Well, actually, that's the chapter we're going to read for taking communion. But before I do that, I want to read the portion of scripture from John chapter 19, where Jesus is crucified. I'm going to read it from the Message, because it brought forth some thoughts to my mind that I hadn't really pictured before, the way the verses are tied together. This is John 19, 23 through 27. When they crucified him, the Roman soldiers took his clothes and divided them up four ways, to each shoulder a fourth. But his robe was seamless, a single piece of weaving. So they said to each other, "Let's not tear it up. Let's throw dice to see who gets it." This confirmed the scripture that said, "They divided my clothes among them and threw dice for my coat." The soldiers validated the scriptures. While the soldiers were looking after themselves, Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw his mothers and his disciples he loved standing near her. And he said to the mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that moment, the disciples accepted her as his own mother. As we read that passage, I never pictured this before, but I was trying to do this like deeper dive into the clothes and what was happening with the clothes. And the indication suggests that Jesus was crucified naked. And then I pictured like his best friends and his mother there looking up at him as if it wasn't enough for him to be crucified. But they're exposed before everybody. His clothes are gone. He took on Adam and Eve's like state of being sinful, of being exposed, of being ashamed. He took on my like feelings of being ashamed when I laid on the gym floor naked in front of a whole school. He became naked so that I could be clothed in righteousness. He became naked on the cross so that you could become his righteousness. And when Lazarus came out of the tomb, Jesus said, get the grave clothes off of him. Take them off. They're dirty. He's been in there for days. Lazarus stinketh. That's what the text said, right? So get those old dirty garments off. And then I think to myself, why do I keep living in sin? Why do we keep living in sin? Just take them off. Take it off. You can't keep it anymore. You got to let it go. Take it off. And let him clothe you in his righteousness. Put on Christ. That's the illustration Paul wants us to have. So as we take communion, I'm now going to read Luke chapter 22. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples, I want us to receive it as though he's saying it to us this morning. And so he says this, "When the hour came," our hour has come. Our hour has come. Like, it's time to take off the stuff. It's time to put on the new. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Those were his best friends. Jesus gathered on the table. He was looking forward to that moment to have communion, to have connection, to have relationship with his disciples. And I believe in the same way, he's been waiting for you for this moment. The hour's come. He's eager to meet with you. He's eager for you to bring him your sins, to lay them at his feet. And he's eager to forgive you and be in relationship with you. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So right now, our elders are going to pass the communion. And you'll take the bread and the juice and you'll hold it. And for just a few more moments, we're going to be able to just reflect on what are the things we need to confess, repent, and turn. For a few moments, I will eventually go silent, and you can just talk with your Creator. And you'll hold the bread, recognizing it as His body. And then together, after we've all had time to be able to reflect, we will take the body and the blood of Christ together. Verse 19, it says, "And he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Together, we'll take his body. Verse 20 says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And we'll do this in remembrance of him.'" Lord, we thank you for your body broken so that we could have a relationship with you. We thank you that all across this room where sin maybe was in hiding, now it's been confessed, it's been brought to the light. And Lord, we pray for strength and that we would take off the old self and put on the new. Lord, that we would take off those grave clothes and we would put on the clothes of redemption that you've given us. And Lord, as we close out the service together right now, Lord, in worship, I pray that you would help us just to lift you up with our voices, with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, we're reminded that we're singing these songs to you. We're not singing these songs to ourselves. We're not singing these songs for ourselves, Lord. But we sing them to declare your greatness. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.